I want to, first of all, thank the brethren here at Southside and Brother Pickford for inviting me, for having you to hold this meeting. I also want to thank the visitors for coming out tonight. It is very encouraging to see so many of you here, and I would hope that we can all be edified and strengthened by a study of God's Word tonight. If you would, open your Old Testaments to the book of Hosea. That's where we'll be starting tonight. The book of Hosea. And just a little background on the book. Hosea is one of my favorite Old Testament books because I believe if you look at the times that Hosea was prophesying in, they're very similar to the world that we live in today. The nation of Israel is very similar to the nation of America, I believe. Outwardly, they were very prosperous, but inwardly, they had become more and more corrupted. If you look in Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 7, the prophet describes the situation when he says, "The more they increased, the more they sinned against me, and I will change their glory into shame." I think we can see a very similar mindset in many of the people that we come in contact with on a daily basis. These people had left the Lord. In Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said unto him, Go and take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." And if you look further at the story of Hosea, his personal life really becomes a very accurate, if tragic, depiction of the times. He took Gomer, who was a harlot, and that represented the way that the children of Israel really had been treating God, their father. They had left him and played the harlot. They had gone away to these idols. And so I think that we can really see this in our world today. And so I'd like tonight to take a lesson from Hosea. And I think that we can see all these problems, but a lot of times it's kind of hard to get to the root of problems. You know, we see a lot of things going on in our world today, a lot of immoral people, but it's hard sometimes to really get to the root. What's the cause? And I think in Hosea, God outlines at least one of the causes. So if you'd look with me in Hosea chapter 4, we're going to start reading in verse 11. Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. "Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under the oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery." So what I'd like for us to look at tonight is that idea, and we see it in verse 13, of cooling in the shade. The people were doing these things, he describes it. In verse 12, the people are asking counsel from their wooden idols. Their staff informs them. And it's this image of the people going, you know, for advice to their idols, these inanimate objects. And the Lord uses this example time and time again in the Old Testament of how useless, how pointless it is to go to these idols to ask for help, to ask for advice, to ask for counsel. And he compares it to asking advice from a stick, because in effect, that's what it is. But they've been doing these things, and he says, they do this all, they offer these sacrifices on the mountaintops, because their shade is good. And I think that's why a lot of people in our world do the things they do. Because the shade thereof is good, because it feels good to them, because it's easier. You almost have a contrasting image here between, you know, working and toiling all day out in the field in the sun, or relaxing underneath the shade, underneath these trees. That's what the people were doing. They had taken the easy way out. Instead of basking in the light of God's truth and God's will, they had decided to relax in the shade. And so I'd like to take some time tonight to study some different areas, some areas of religion where I think a lot of people fall short today, where instead of going with God's word, instead of going with his truth, they take the easier route and they cool themselves in the shade. And the first area that we really see this in is in study. Staying in Hosea, in chapter 4, verse 6, we see it says that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. This is God speaking through the prophet, and he's saying that his people are destroyed because they have rejected him, because they have a lack of knowledge. And I think we can see this over and over again. You know, what's people's favorite excuse? Oh, I didn't know. I didn't know. When you confront them, when they've made a mistake, instead of owning up to that mistake, instead of taking accountability, A lot of times people say, oh, I just didn't know. I didn't know. And in our world today, a lot of times that's good enough to get you off the hook. And I've seen it time and time again. I'm a college student, and so a lot of times we'll see a professor coming around collecting those term papers, and someone will say, was that due today? I didn't know. I didn't know that. And more often than not, they're let off without a penalty. They can go home and they can grab that paper and they can come turned in late. And I think we really get ingrained in this idea, because the world presents it to us over and over again that as long as we have a good enough excuse, we don't have to be accountable for our actions. We don't have to be responsible for what we're doing as long as we have an excuse. But I think we can see in the scriptures that's not the way it is with the Lord. Look with me a familiar passage in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We see Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy, encouraging him, admonishing him. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the context is he's warning Timothy of the perilous times that are going to come. Some of your Bibles might even have the heading perilous times and perilous men. He's warning Timothy about these false teachers that are going to be coming, about this apostasy that's going to come. And he's saying that the way to guard yourself against that is to study. He tells him in verse 14, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when he's talking to Timothy here, and he's warning him about these things that are going to come, these men that are going to come in trying to deceive, trying to lead them away. And he says the way that you can guard yourself, the way that you can stay pure, is to stay in the truth, to continue in the things which you have learned, to continue in those scriptures which he had been studying. We know that Timothy was in the very fortunate situation to have a believing mother and grandmother that had raised him. And he said, you've known these scriptures, you've been taught these scriptures. I think that's the same thing that we need to do today. That we need to know the scriptures, and more than just knowing, more than just reading, we need to understand them. Maybe just a page back, still in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That phrase, rightly dividing, kind of goes beyond just reading them. Yes, that's how it starts. We must read our Bibles. But we need to understand what we're reading. We need to rightly divide the words, the ideas, the themes, the thoughts that we see, and be able to apply it to our lives. We need to take that knowledge and turn it into understanding. We need to be able to apply it to ourselves, see how it affects us. Oops. We need to be able to see how it affects us so that we can better ourselves, so that we can be better servants of God and also better teachers of others. And I think this includes personal study. Turn to 1 Timothy. Similar situation, Paul talking to the young preacher, and he's giving him instructions, things that he needs to be doing until Paul can come to him. And one of the things he says there in verse 12, he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And how is he going to be that example? Well, he tells him in the next verse, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I think it's very interesting that when you look at this advice that Paul is giving, he said, these are the things you need to be about until I can come to you. And one of the things he says is reading. Simply reading the scriptures. We have a responsibility. We know from Hebrews chapter 5 that we have a responsibility to be growing. We should not be content just, with the level of knowledge that we have. We should have that attitude of being a lifelong learner, of always wanting to learn more, always having that zeal to know more. We can see the example of the noble Bereans in Acts chapter 17. When Paul came teaching them, they didn't just hear the words. They didn't just sit there in the audience and listen to what he said. They searched the scriptures because they had that zeal. They had that desire to know more, to want to understand what these men were teaching them, to want to understand what the scriptures said. If they were looking at the Old Testament, they wanted to know these scriptures that were read time and time, week after week in the synagogue. What did these mean? How do these scriptures apply to the Christ, to the Messiah? And when these men came teaching and presenting a message, they wanted to know for sure. They didn't just want to take their word for it. And that's the attitude that we should have today. We should always want to be growing. You know, I think you may be tired of hearing it every time a preacher says up and he says, oh, you know, I'd encourage you to get out your Bibles. But it really is so important to get out your Bibles, to follow along during the sermon, during Bible class, and especially on our own. You know, do you make time every day to read your Bible, to study your Bible? Unfortunately, you know, I can't say that I do. I've definitely fallen short, and that's something that I need to work on, that I can always work on, is making more time for study. And I think that many people don't do this in our world today, but there's a reason. I think it's because deep down they know what they're going to find. We have a pattern given to us. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is our pattern, our standard, the way that we should be living. And so there's always that little bit of worry in the back of your mind that if I read this and all of a sudden I see something that I'm not doing, that means I need to make a change. And that's a scary thought. That's part of the attitude that we need to have. That's part of living in the sunlight and not just relaxing in the shade. Of having that attitude, being willing to self-examine ourselves. That when we're reading through the scriptures, when we're looking at the inspired words of God, and we see a discrepancy in our life, we have to be willing to make a change. Unfortunately today, many people fall short. Connected with this idea of studying is teaching. I think unfortunately we see brethren that don't have the same attitude that Paul did in the first century. Look with me in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the elders, the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, speaking to them, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Later on in verse 32, he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Again, he's warning of these ravenous wolves. These things are going to come in and shake the congregation and take away the lambs. And Paul says, you know what I've tried to do to prepare you? I taught you the whole counsel of God. He said, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel, everything. He didn't leave anything out. And when he commends them to God's word, because that word is going to give us the inheritance among the sanctified. This word is what we're going to be judged on. This word, and whether we're living according to it, are going to determine whether we are going to be in heaven for eternity or not. So I think today we have gotten, and again, I believe it's a major part of our society, is compromise. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. And that really comes through a lot of times in teaching. We don't want to teach people that they're living sinful lives. We don't want to ruffle feathers. We're very afraid that maybe if I say this, or if I say this, I'm going to upset somebody. And so it would be much better for me just to stay away from those little tricky issues, those issues that might cause somebody to be upset. Because we don't want that. We want everybody to feel good about themselves. Well, again, Bern, that's not what we see in the New Testament. When Paul withstood Peter to his face in Galatians 2, do we think that he was worried about upsetting Peter's feelings? No. He had enough love for Peter that he did withstand him to his face. That when he saw something in Peter's life, that Peter was playing the hypocrite when it came to eating with the Gentiles and then later on eating only with the Jews. When he was being hypocritical, Paul had enough love for him that he did come and he did rebuke him and say, listen, Peter, this isn't the way it should be. You're not being the kind of example. Do we do that today? I think a lot of times when we see something, maybe in our friend's life, in those we care about life, it's very hard for us. And it is. I'm not saying that it's not. I'm not saying that any of these things tonight are going to be easy to do. That's why so many people avoid them. If it was easy, everybody would do it. But I believe that so many times today, we're afraid of hurting people's feelings. You hear people afraid to teach certain doctrines because they're afraid they're going to split the church. They're afraid that people are going to leave. But the truth behind that is, those splits are already there. When God's light comes in, when God's truth comes in, it only reveals what's already there. Those splits, those fractures, those divisions have been there before. And the light of God's teaching is only revealing those things. So we don't need to be afraid to declare the whole counsel of God. I think a lot of times we can see this evidenced by the teachings on repentance. We really want to accept everybody. We really want to have a packed house. And I can tell you, it's wonderful tonight to look out over this congregation and to see so many people here in attendance. But that should not be our motivation. Our motivation should not be numbers. We need to teach what we find in the scriptures. Look with me in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, in verse 3, Christ says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." When he's talking to those who, they had a question about the Galileans, and Christ said, you know, in verse 2 there, he said, "Do you suppose these Galileans were worse sinners?" And he's, and the answer to that is, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Repentance is necessary. Repentance is key. We cannot be faithful children of God if we don't repent, if we don't make that complete change in our lives, in our thoughts, our attitudes, our lifestyle, the people that we hang out with. And I think a lot of times we don't want to do that. We don't want to tell somebody, listen, you shouldn't be hanging around those friends. That's a tough decision to make. I went through that. You know, I had some friends when I was in high school. I went to a small congregation in Mount Pleasant. There weren't a whole lot of young people. So my closest friends were my friends from school. So when it came time to go to college, I went to college with these guys. And I lived with these guys. And, you know, we were tight. You know, there was even one of my friends that, you know, we would go on family vacations with each other. That's how good of friends we were. But I began to realize that these people were living very, very worldly lives. And that I couldn't be associated with them. It took me a long time to realize this. And it was a tough thing to do. It was a tough thing to tell these people, you know, guys, I need to move out. I can't live with you anymore. And for a long time, I wasn't strong enough to do that. I wasn't willing to face them. I wasn't willing to face, you know, all the questions that came with it. Oh, well, why? You know, are you too good for us? Is that what this is? You know, and there was a long time where I couldn't do that. But I realized that sometimes the hardest decisions are the ones that we have to make. We also see it when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We can read about that in Matthew chapter 19. I think that's one of the toughest ones. Because so many times there are families involved. There can even be children involved. And the personal sacrifice and suffering that comes along with it is terrible. It's awful to try to tell somebody who's just becoming a Christian that they can't be with that woman that they love anymore. They can't be with that person that they believe is their wife. And it's tough to do. But we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to live according to God's pattern, according to the law, the covenant that He gave us. We don't have the authority to leave any part of it out. We don't have the authority to change it either. We can read in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, the end of the book, verse 18 and 19. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book in this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book." So many times it's easy for us to point out error, to go to Galatians chapter 1 and see, oh, you know, you're adding things to the book, you're adding things that aren't scriptural. We don't have a problem pointing that out. But a lot of times it's harder to point out when we're not teaching everything in the book. And that's why it's tough, and that's why many people cool themselves in the shade when it comes to teaching tough doctrinal issues. I think if there's any place in religion today where shade is more desired, it's in the worship that we see around us. I mean, you have only to go down the road a few miles, and oftentimes you can see one of these mega churches. You know, these churches that have really changed their focus. Their focus is no longer on pleasing God. When we see the way that we should be worshiping, we see that God is the focus. Look at me in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." The focus there is not on the people doing the worshiping. It's on who we're worshiping. It's on who we're worshiping. You know, we should be, it's God. "The hour is coming now is when we will worship the Father." He is the one that has the authority to tell us how to worship Him. And He has. He's given us in the Bible the ways that He wants us to assemble, us to praise Him, us to teach His Word. And nowhere in there do we see so many of the things that are around us today. And this has always been a problem. This isn't a new thing. We can look all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Man has always wanted to worship God his way, the way that he wants, the way that's easiest for him. Well, we saw it Jesus' time, in the first century, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Let me start in verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." When he's speaking here to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's talking to them about their worship. And he says that because they have lost their focus, you know, and they had changed the focus, instead of, you know, adhering to the spirit of the law and realizing the purpose of all the things they were doing, they had begun teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. In this area, it's talking about the hand washing. And Christ says, you know, that's not the point. That's not the point. And there are so many people today that they don't get the point anymore. They have changed the focus, and we can see it around us. Services that are tailored not to serving God, but to serving the people that are going there. We have the modern service for those that want something a little more upbeat. We have the traditional service for those that are still a little stuck in their ways. We have all the services that church offers now: entertainment, social programs, singles ministries. We have gyms, we have basketball courts, we have swimming pools, we have camps, we have everything. All the church, your one-stop shop for religion. And that's what it's turned into. And now when people go, quote-unquote, church shopping, you know, it's almost like they've got a little list. And they say, okay, you know, what can the church do for me? You know, can you take care of my kids while I'm at work? You know, do you have this kind of service? You know, what kind of food do you guys offer me on Sunday afternoons? Do you guys have a buffet? Or is it just a single, you know, meat and a vegetable? That's what people are looking for. People are looking for what's going to serve them, what's going to be best for them. And we see that that kind of worship to God is vain. That kind of worship is pointless. He's not pleased with that. These people are drawing near to me with their mouths and honoring me with their lips. We've heard the term before, lip service. You know, they're moving their mouth. They're going through the motions. You know, yes, they're going to worship service, but it's not doing anything. They're not drawing closer to God. They're not worshiping Him in spirit, and certainly not in truth. I think we can see that all around us today. But also, people are cooling themselves in the shade when it comes to their relationship with God. This is the same idea. The focus has changed from doing what God wants, adhering to God's authority. But now people want to turn the focus on themselves, what's best for them. And so I think you've heard it before. Maybe you talked to your coworkers, your friends, and maybe they're good moral people. But they want to believe that their relationship with God is different than everybody else's. You know, I've talked to people before, and they've said, well, you know what, you know, me and God have an understanding. You know, that they're so much different than everybody, they don't have to adhere to the Bible. They're going to live their life the way they want to. And they've convinced themselves that God's going to be okay with that. They want to believe that God is a loving God, which He is. But that they believe that He's going to accept everyone just as they are. You know, I've had this conversation over and over again when you try to, you know, talk about religion with your friends. And so many times they go back to that little phrase, oh, you know, I just believe as long as everybody is believing in Jesus, and, you know, they're worshiping what they think is right, they're going to be fine. It goes back to ruffling feathers. You know, you don't want to take a stand, because as soon as you take a stand, there's going to be somebody that doesn't agree with that. So they don't want to upset anybody. So as long as you're just worshiping Jesus, you know, he's going to accept everybody just as they are. Well, that's not what we see at all in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7. See, a very similar idea. None of these ideas are new. Nothing is new. These same attitudes have been around since the beginning of time. But in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" These people are doing things in God's name. You know, they're living good lives by the world standards. Kind of goes back to that idea of lip service, honoring Him with their mouth. But they're not doing it according to God's will. You know, all these things they're doing, we're casting out demons, we're prophesying, we're doing all these wonders in your name. Well, Christ describes all of that as lawlessness, because it's not done according to God's law. And lawlessness is a very simple word. You know, lawlessness, without the law, actions without the law. Anything that you do without the authority of God's will behind it, God's word behind it. I think we can see over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This idea is illustrated again. We have this list here in verses 9 and 10 of all of these sins, things that these people used to be. In verse 9 it says, "Do you not know that unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." He says don't be deceived because a lot of people at the time were teaching the same things that we see now. That you can be like this and still be saved. And he says, no, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. If it was okay for them to be doing these things, if they had an understanding with God, they wouldn't have to make a change. If the world was right, they would be fine the way they are. But he says, no. He says, such were some of you. You were in that state. But now, you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. God has made you just by repentance, by making a change in your life, by looking at your actions and realizing that that's not the way that God wants us to live. You know, our relationship with God is more than just living in the shade. It's more than just accepting His blessings and doing what we want to do. It requires sacrifice. It requires submission. Look with me in Luke chapter 14. Submission is the key. Submission is the key to being a servant of God. Because you can't do anything if you won't first submit. You can do everything you want. You can go to all the Bible studies you want. You can study all you want. But if you don't submit your own will to God's will, if you don't place your will and your desires beneath what God wants you to do, you're never truly serving Him. It says in verse 26, Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now this is just putting things into perspective. Well, it's not saying that we literally have to hate our parents. But, you know, I think a better interpretation of this word is a lack of love, less love. We have to love our parents, our brothers, sisters, children, less than Christ, less than our own life. We have to love those things less than Him. He has to be the number one priority. And we have to go after Him and bear His cross. We have to submit to His will. This means we're going to have to repent. We're going to have to make some changes in our life. It can't always be about us. That focus has to change. And that's the first thing. When you look at somebody who's been in sin, who's lived a life of sin, when they're putting off that old man, when they're crucifying that old man to the cross, that's what they're doing. They're submitting their will. They're putting away those things and taking on the cross of Christ and the burden. And the last thing I want to talk about tonight is the judgment. Look with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I think another major area that people today take the shady route when it comes to their understanding is on the judgment. Many people want to believe that there is no hell. There's no condemnation. Recently, me and one of my roommates had a study with some Mormons. Some Mormons happened to be walking by, and we got to talking with them, and they agreed to come back, and they studied with us a few times. And one of the things that is very central to their belief is that there's really no hell. That when you die, if you know you were a good Mormon, you did everything according to their covenants, that you went to this place to be with God. But if you lived, you know, even if you rejected Mormonism, even if you rejected the Bible, and you were just a good moral person, you still got to go to a kind of paradise. Even if you were a wicked and evil person, you went to a place that wasn't as good as the other two, but it wasn't a hell. There is no idea of hell for eternity. And that's appealing to a lot of people. Because that means that you can live your life, you can do whatever you want to, you don't have to make any sacrifices. If you wake up on Sunday morning, you don't feel like going, you don't have to. If you want to watch the ball game, if you want to watch the Masters, if you want to stay back, you don't have to attend services. If you don't want to make that extra effort to maybe not be involved in something at work or something at school because it conflicts. That was one of the toughest things for me growing up. I couldn't understand why. You know, I played baseball, and I couldn't understand why when that gospel meeting came around that I had to be there every single night, that I had to miss my ball games. I mean, that was a tough thing for a little kid to understand. And I mean, it's tough for a lot of adults to understand. They don't understand why, you know, they can't just do these things. Well, it requires sacrifice. And we can see that when it comes to the judgment, the shady view is very prominent. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, unto those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of their unbelief. The children of Israel didn't reach that promised land. Those that didn't believe, those that didn't have that belief, that faith in God, they didn't receive the promised land of rest. That's going to be the same for us today. Even those that have this shady view of the afterlife, it doesn't matter. Because hell is a reality. With me in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 41. We have this scene. The Son of Man of Christ is judging the nations and separating people out. And starting in verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It doesn't get any clearer than that. In verse 46, Christ describes the two possibilities where we could be spending eternity. Everlasting punishment or eternal life. And he's also laid out the conditions. The righteous are going to be the ones in eternal life. Well, the scriptures tell us how to be righteous. And he also lays out the qualifications, quote unquote, for those that are going to be in eternal punishment. And that's everybody else. Everybody else that doesn't adhere to the words in the Bible. Everybody else, regardless of what they believe. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. This will be the last passage for tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For they did not escape, refused him who spoke on earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks in heaven. There are a lot of people on this earth that refuse God. And we can see it. We can see it by the way they act, the things they do, the things they say. They've rejected God. And a lot of times it's because it's much easier. It's much easier to reject God and not to believe in him. Because if you don't believe in punishment, if you don't believe in eternity and hell, it means you don't have to change a thing. If you don't study the scriptures daily, if you don't try to make application to them, that's the easy thing. You don't have to make a change. You don't have to do anything. People have convinced themselves that they're fine. I had a friend one time, we were talking. We'd been studying for a week or two, and he was Catholic. And again, he was one of my very good friends. And I was very close to his family too. He had a wonderful family. And we were talking, and we were talking about baptism. And we had a whole study on baptism and what the purpose of it was. You know, the kind of baptism that is immersion and not sprinkling. And so we got to the end, and he asked me, he said, Brian, he said, so when I was sprinkled as a child, did that save me from my sins? I said, well, I said, Caleb, I said, you know, what do we study tonight? What do you think? And he said, well, I guess it didn't. I said, so, you know, you understand right now that you are living in a sinful state. You're not forgiven of your sins. And he said, yeah. I said, and you know what you need to do to take care of that. He said, yeah, I do. And I was all excited. I said, man, I said, that's great. I said, we can go over to the church building right now. And I said, we can baptize him. He said, Brian, I can't. I said, well, why not? He said, you know, if I make this decision right now, if I make this change, you know, that means that my mom's wrong, my dad's wrong, my sister's wrong, I'm wrong. He said, I just can't do that. There's a heavy cost. There's a heavy cost that comes with accepting God's truth, with stepping out of that shade, because that shade is relaxing, it's cooling. When you step out into the sunlight, it can be. It's a big sacrifice. But the reward is far greater. The reward for leaving the shade, for leaving the easy route, is far greater than any earthly joy that we could have. And so tonight, I ask you to examine yourself. To look at your life. Look at the choices that you make, the associations, the people that you hang out with, the things that you do. Are you taking the easy route? Are you taking the, you know, the easy way on a lot of things? Or are you sticking to God's truth? To God's pattern? To God's approved standard for how we should be living our lives? If you've never named the name of Christ, there's no better time. If you have that belief, if you have that faith that Christ did die on the cross for remission of our sins, if you do have sin in your life, and you want to change that through baptism, have those sins washed away, you want to confess Christ, repent of your sins, make a change, and live a life in a wonderful relationship with God the Father. You can be in the light as He is in the light. And if you have called the name of Christ, maybe you've been falling short lately, you can make that change too. We're here to help you. Anything you need. Please come forward and stand.